Exodus chapter 23. Follow as I read, beginning at verse 10. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. Ye shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and that son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of your first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and you will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of Exodus, we come to a portion in the context of the giving of the divine law, the Ten Commandments. And what we find in the verses that follow the Ten Commandments is God's application of that law, and what we called last time, what we do and what we cannot do. This is the application of covenant life, life with God and life before God. And as we come to verse 10 of chapter 23, we come to the covenant life with God in terms of the Sabbath and festivals. There are to be religious festivals that Israel would observe. And the foundational unit of that festival would be, as verses 10 through 13 tell us, the weekly Sabbath. And tied to that Sabbath would be the three national pilgrim festivals that Israel was required to celebrate yearly. And he goes through each of those three festivals. These are for the purpose of the worship of God. And he begins with the Sabbath. And he tells us the reason for the Sabbath. And there are two reasons that he gives for the Sabbath here, two blessings. It's a humanitarian blessing. And it tells us that in verses 10 through 13, so that those who don't have an inheritance or the needy, so that they might have something to eat. You'll remember the story, of course, of Ruth. How did Ruth eat? How did she get her food? She gleaned from the harvest that was left over. And that was a humanitarian concern. God was concerned for the poor. And his concern for the poor assured the poor that they would be fed. And the law was also for the animals as well. This passage tells us, so that the animals may eat. And he calls Israel to observe the Sabbath so that the blessing of God might come to both man and beast. And he calls them to obey the law. Notice that in this passage, he calls for absolute and complete obedience. There's no place for partial obedience to God. You didn't find in this passage, as we read it, or any other place, God gives you A, B, and C. You pick which one you want. Don't follow A, you'll follow B. I pick C, you follow D. None of that. God says, here's my law. This is my word. He calls for total, absolute obedience. And the reason he does so is because he is the Lord, sovereign, the sole supreme deity over heaven and earth. And he rightly demands our absolute and total obedience. That poses a bit of a problem for some. And some preachers would like to reassure their congregations that it's just impossible to obey God's law perfectly. And there would be some truth to that. They would say that one of the law's reasons and primary purposes is to convince us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. And we can't be saved by keeping the law. Why? Because we're lawbreakers. We can only be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience to the law of God. And Jesus has fulfilled the law of God, and he has given us, therefore, his righteousness by his death on the cross. He's paid the penalty for our disobedience. And that's all true. But God still commands us to be very careful to do everything he has said. No A, B, C, or D. Pick what you like, skip what you don't. No. He tells us, do what is pleasing to God. The law shows us what to do, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives, who helps us to do this and to obey the law of God. With that in mind, we want to move on now to look at verse 13 and following and see the warnings that are given here in verse 13 and in the festivals that he goes on to speak of in verses 14 to 19. Just a word about the idolatry he warns against in verse 13. Concerning everything I have spoken to you, you must be on guard. You must not remember the name of the other gods. He says, don't even say them. It shall not be heard on your lips. In other words, this is a warning against idolatry. Forget about the false gods. Do not even bring up their names. Do not look at what's going on around you and say, oh, they have a better church service over there. Their God is so much better. Let's try a little bit of that. Maybe we'll increase our church if we follow their ways and do what they do in terms of the false gods of the heathen and the pagans in the world. No, the primary commandment of Scripture is monotheism, one God, one true God, and it is repeated in this passage that you are to not even speak about the other gods, do not follow the other gods. God alone is to be followed. And he is followed by the Sabbath principle that's in this verse as well. We started at verse 10. It talked about the Sabbath principle there, and then it speaks of the festivals in verses 14 through verse 19. These three festivals that honor the Lord God. These three feasts from in the calendar of the Israelites were feasts in which the Israelites would gather in the presence of God. And these were a part of the Sabbath of Israel as well. They were based upon the Sabbath. And God has ordained this so that his people might have their festivals and might worship him even in the midst of the festivals. And what were the festivals about? Well, he tells us right in this passage. It's a reminder of their time in Egypt. It's a time to celebrate that they came out of Egypt. They came out of the land of slavery. And he says, you're going to have a feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You're going to eat bread without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this in the appointed month of Abib. For in that month, what? You came out of Egypt. It's a reminder of salvation. It's a reminder of their deliverance. It's a reminder of God's provision. And it's a reminder that they must worship God and worship God alone. The second feast is the Feast of Harvest. That is the time at which they would celebrate the harvest, the blessing of God upon the land. And they would recognize that God is the provider of all of the crops. Who is the one that causes the corn to grow and the beans? It's usually corn and beans here in Demott. You know, go down the road and there's corn 1 year, go down the next year, it's beans. Well, but who makes the corn grow? And it grows so beautifully. We were even talking this morning about the corn that's already grown up and it's about so high. Remember the old saying, knee high by the 4th of July. We've got to revise that because not only has science helped us, but God has blessed us. I think it's going to be 6 foot high by the 4th of July. I've seen corn 6 foot high by the 4th of July. But who makes that corn grow so beautifully? It's God. He is the provider of the crops and therefore deserving of the first fruits of the produce. And the Israelites were to celebrate this because the biblical explanation of these festivals is theological, not agricultural. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a commemoration of what? Israel's salvation. It looked back to the Exodus. That's a theological concept. When God brought his people out of bondage, they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. But God delivered them. He brought them out with the 10 plagues that he cast against the Egyptians, which culminated in the death of the firstborn. And on the night Pharaoh finally let his people go, they left in such a hurry they didn't even have time to let their bread rise. The people are to be reminded of that deliverance, reminded that God gave his people deliverance, and this is a feast of remembrance. Every year they were to gather and celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would call to mind their exodus from Egypt. And it was to be a lasting ordinance, and it was to continue and to go on. And there is the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's called, celebrating the agricultural year and the final ingathering of the Feast of the Harvest. because God had ordained this and declared it. And God says, you must do this. And so each year Israel would gather in what we call the Feast of Booths, and they would celebrate the blessing of God. Now, we no longer have the pilgrim feasts of Exodus, but there's still a time for us as the church for feasting and for celebrating salvation, theological here, in Jesus Christ. And as you know, we're not going to have to go to Jerusalem three times a year for those feasts, but we do have one thing that the Lord Jesus has ordained for us, and that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And every other festival on the Christian calendar is strictly optional, but the Lord's Supper is not. The Lord's Supper is to be observed until Jesus comes again. And even though we don't keep these feasts, they teach us important things about our salvation. And the Lord's Supper surely teaches us about our salvation as we see it visibly before us in the broken bread and the poured out wine, demonstrating visibly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for our sins. We are to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices now. Romans 12 tells us that. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A life that's offered now in service to God. And there's a general principle that goes throughout all of these verses, a principle that speaks of life that comes from God. And that principle is laid out in some of the verses, even the verse that says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's a strange verse to most of us. A goat is supposed to be nourished by its mother's milk and not boiled in it. And in the words of the ancient Jewish scholar Philo, God considered it grossly improper, he said, that the substance that fed the living animal would be used to season and flavor the same after it died. But there's another reason that that is forbidden in this passage. Boiling a young goat in its mother's milk was a ritual part of Canaanite worship. This command, is a command to safeguard Israel against idolatry. There shall be no idolatry in Israel. That should have been clearly understood. And when the Israelites celebrated their harvest festivals, they were not allowed to adopt pagan practices into them. They were to offer themselves to God and to God alone. That's clear throughout this passage. And it's also clear as we go on and look at verse 20 and following, that God will graciously assure them of his covenant provision and his gracious promises if they obey his law. We come to the part of the passage that speaks of God's covenant promise to the Israelites when they enter the promised land. He says, I'm going to send my angel before you. Now, this angel could be a pre-incarnate version of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many authors believe that that is the case. I do as well. He stands with the people. He goes before the people. And in this passage, however, I want you to see what is God's promise through the angel. He says, I will annihilate these people. Who is going to defeat the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and all the other sites? God. Yes, he used the armies of God's people, the Hebrews, sometimes. But I have one favorite passage in the Old Testament that speaks of God's overwhelming power. I'm not sure exactly where it is. You probably remember a passage as well, but it's the passage where God says, I will destroy your enemy. And he sends his presence into the enemy's camp. And when they hear the voice of God and they hear the power of God, the enemy is simply destroyed. And there are many such passages that speak of God's overwhelming power. He defeats his enemies. He defeats Israel's enemies. The angel is his presence. And in his presence and through his power, he will destroy the enemies of God. And the enemy is destroyed because God is always with his people. He is with his people in his angel. He is with his people by his presence. And then, as now, God is with his people. And as he is with his people, they are given a blunt warning in this passage. He says, my name is in him, this angel, which means he is God. His nature, his authority, his power, it is the power of God. And the angel points us then to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, our guardian, the one who is with us along the way, the one who by the power of his presence and the Holy Spirit is there to save us, to redeem us, and to protect us from our enemies. One of the things I remember about the Heidelberg Catechism is that it speaks of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What does the risen Christ do? Read the Catechism, it'll tell you. He guards us and guides us. He guards us. He protects us. He's with us all the day. He guides us by his Spirit through his Word. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to follow him every step of the way. Every step of the way, we need to be led by the promises of God. And that's what we find in this passage, the promises of God. Look with me at starting at verse 25. There's an entire list of promises that are given her here, and I'll just mention them quickly. Beginning in verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill your days. If you go down this list, you'll find at least 10 things. You'll find the protection of the angel. You'll find victory over the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and all the sites. You'll find that they will possess the land, and they will purify it from idolatry. There will be an abundance. There will be the blessing of health, fertility. Control of the natural forces will favor Israel because God will bless them in their obedience to his word. And they will be blessed in terms of the context of their territory. They will possess it. All of the enemy will be destroyed. And God says, I will do this. And he will do it because he is sovereign and he is Lord. This is the blessing that God says he will give to Israel, his people, if, verse 22 says, you will carefully obey his voice, the voice of the angel, and do all that I say. I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will be an adversary to your adversary. When he says, if you will carefully obey his voice, the Hebrew word there puts the weight on the action. It could be translated diligently or carefully. It's the word that says they are going to faithfully obey the word of God. If you faithfully obey the word of God, I will be an enemy to your enemies. And at the time the angel brought them into the land, God would destroy the enemies of God's people because victory belongs to God. Can you imagine a Hebrew in those years who listened to these words, and he hears these words, from God, I will be an enemy to your enemy. Now, the Philistines start working up a storm. Or some other nation, the Assyrians, they start working up a storm and they come against Israel. What should be the first thing that comes to the mind of Israel? I will be an enemy to your enemy and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, and I will wipe them out. What a blessing it must have been to have the Word of God in mind when in the life of the people of God, the enemy would rise up against them. Immediately, their mind should have gone to the Word of God, to the truth of God, to the promise of God, and they should have rested in that truth. They did many times, and sometimes they did not. But what we find in this passage is also there is what I call God's zero tolerance policy about the Canaanites and their gods. He told them there should be no idolatry at all. Their worship was vulgar. It was sinful. Within the worship of the foreign nations, there was sexual promiscuity. There was child sacrifice. There was worship of gods of wood and stone. You know all of those passages in the Old Testament scripture, and you know that Israel failed many times the zero tolerance policy of God towards the enemy's gods. But had they followed God's word, the enemy of their enemy would have been God himself, and they would have had victory, complete victory, over them. This is the application of the word of God that he gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. But there are questions that we as Christians need to ask as well. Where does the word of God apply to our lives? What do I need to get rid of? Temptations that I need to avoid? Are there things that I need to be aware of? How do I apply the Word of God in Jesus Christ? We should ask ourselves this question: what is keeping me from total obedience to Christ? If I don't get rid of something, and I should, I'm going to be trapped. We need to remember, even as Christians, that we are on the way to glory. We are under the watchful care of the Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory and whose kingdom is advancing little by little. There's no room for compromise in our lives as well. We don't settle for partial victory. We don't settle for falling short at any point of full obedience to Christ and to the Word of God. And so the application of this passage to us is that we are to live as a living sacrifice to Christ, to God, in obedience to his word. How do we get that obedience? It doesn't come naturally. It comes through the power of Christ and the Spirit of the living God. And through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we can obey the scripture, and God will bless his people in abundance. He will bless his people in their obedience as we follow the word of God. So hear God's word, follow its truth, and rest in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen.